I had that quite a long time ago. I did a lesson with for our teenagers, and I had given them that. But anyway, I'm going to go through some of that stuff. But while he's doing that, if you want one, you can have one and fill it out if you want to. If not, Mel, did we get a, did you get that thing made? All right. I'll tell you when to put it up then, Jer. Let me read this letter to you. If you want to be a help with this, you can. This is a missionary letter from Peter Duke. We've supported Brother Duke in Mexico as a missionary for several years, and his wife and Ade. And so I'll read it, and then we'll see what the Lord lays on your heart. You don't have to give. You can give if you want to. In January, my wife and Ade started experiencing intense, unbearable, debilitating pain in the right shoulder and down through her right arm. First, I thought that it might be a heart attack. She is 63. Her doctor had some tests done, which discarded heart problems. Her doctor prescribed her some medication for the pain, but it wasn't strong enough. So she has been holding on while we have been doing more tests on her. Finally, she flew to Monterey to see a specialist in February. He ordered an MRI, which revealed that she had herniated disc in her neck and said that without surgery, she could become paralyzed from her neck down. He gave her a shot to help relieve the pain. Unfortunately, the shot's effect has already worn off, and Ade is in intense pain again. He told us the surgery would cost about $9,500. We wanted a second opinion and learned of a Christian neurosurgeon in Mexico City. We had an appointment with him on February 27th. He looked at everything and showed us that the truth is that Ade has two herniated discs in her neck, numbers 4 and number 6. He also said that without surgery, she would become a quadriplegic. This doctor is an independent Baptist and was mentored by one of the best neurosurgeons in Mexico. He patiently and kindly answered all of our questions. He told us the surgery would cost about $8,000. The price from the doctor that we saw in Mexico City will include fixing both the discs. The price for Monterey includes only fixing one disc. I believe that the price is lower because the Christian doctor is not is doing them a favor and with personal service. He will have to pay for all the other costs involved. Unfortunately, we don't have the money. I would like you to ask and pray with us about this. If the Lord should lead you to help us with this need, I need to know as soon as possible. We need to get the surgery done just as soon as we can. To go forward with the surgery, we need to have the cash on hand. So he said, I could fly to the U.S. and try to get a loan to cover, but would prefer not to do that. Anyway, if you want to give to Brother Duke and his wife, you feel free to put something in the offering plate. As a church, we'll take some out of our benevolent fund. We'll turn to Daniel chapter 3. We'll take some out of our benevolent fund that we have anyway, and we'll send them something. And I don't know how much that'll be. We'll have to see what we have in there. But we will send her that family something to help them out. But if you want to just help a little bit, just put a check in the offering plate and mark it for the Dukes. Otherwise, you might not be able to give, but you can all pray. And so I would ask you to do that. Well, before we read the first 7 verses here in Daniel chapter 3, I want to review a bunch of stuff that we have already said about Daniel. As we looked at Daniel, his life and his circumstances, we have found and drawn out several principles from the first 2 chapters. We found that Daniel was a young man of faith, he was a young man of prayer, and he was a young man of courage. Those are all good character traits for every Christian to have, to be a person of faith, to be a person of prayer, and to be a person of courage. We also remember back in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, he made a decision. He had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, which is a decision we all ought to make in our lives. God, I'm going to live for you. I'm not going to defile myself. And then we learned that bad things happen to good people. Remember, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were Jews. They were taken captive in the Babylonian captivity. They were taken from home. Jeremiah had warned about that. But Israel never turned back to God, and so God sent punishment, and the result was some of these families were dispersed, and these guys ended up in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel actually lived through a few kings while he's there. But bad things do happen to good people. Then we learned how our sin affects others from that same thing, because Jeremiah said, if you don't get right with God, this will be the effect. But the children and everybody were affected by that. Then as believers, we should do a better job, just like Daniel did. When we do the things God's way, and I've said this a million times, things in life have a way of working out for us. They did not eat the king's meat. Doing right brought God's blessings, and it also brings some tests along. And so far, in all the tests that we've seen in Daniel's life, Daniel, and here's really kind of the key, Daniel is passing the test. But we noticed in another lesson that he had good godly friends. He was a man of prayer. He had a quiet time. He had respect to other people. He stood for what was right, even when it was not popular, no matter what the consequences were going to be. Daniel stood for what's right. Now, here shortly, when we read from Daniel 3, you're going to see that these three young men, his friends, do the same thing. We also notice that all natural man have limitations, but praise God, we are still growing in the Lord, and God grows us in grace. If you remember, we said, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. We notice that Daniel had a personal relationship with God. Daniel found out and learned that prayer works. Then in the king's dream, we saw God answers Daniel's prayer. Daniel constantly thanked the Lord and praised him. We looked at the dream. We looked a little bit at the interpretation of the dream. We remember, and I want you to remember these things, God is still at work. God still uses people to do his work. God will exalt his people, and God will get the victory. Now, I hope you remember all of that, because I probably won't repeat it again in the next few weeks. I told you this. As you study the Bible characters like Daniel and Joseph and Paul and people like that, you learn principles from their lives and you learn how to live the Christian life. You see how many that I just mentioned. How many did I mention there? I didn't even count them. But Daniel was a great man of God. Those are all good character traits that he has in his life. And I ought to have those same character traits in my life. And you ought to have those same character traits in your life. This morning, we're going to talk about Daniel's three friends, which, by the way, studying character traits, people of the Bible, is a good way to study your Bible. So let's stand together. Let's read the first seven verses here now, then I'll read more verses shortly. This will set the scene. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, he set it up in the palm of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. That at the time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Therefore, at that time, when the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Father, as we come into your presence again this morning, we thank you that we can read your word. And Lord, I pray today that we would learn some more very simple lessons from these three young men in this particular chapter that we're going to look at here in a moment. And I pray that you would use these principles and these biblical character traits to conform us more into the image of your Son so that we can walk the worthy walk. And Lord, I pray that if there be one here that doesn't know thee as Savior throughout the day, that you would save that soul, that you would convict them of their sin, and that you would lead them to the Savior. So I ask your blessing upon the service. I pray the Spirit of God will empower the message. I pray that your will be done in every single heart and every single life in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, amen. All right, let me ask you to be seated. In verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar has his golden image built. It's all gold. It wasn't like the dream where he had the brass and the silver and all that iron and clay, but this thing is all gold. And he wants people to think that his kingdom is going to last forever. So he has this big image built. In verses 2 and 3, he has all the bigwigs come, all those people that are mentioned there, to dedicate this huge image. Verses 4 through 7 that you read, there is an announcement. Everybody who hears some music is supposed to bow down and worship this image. And verse 6 gave us the consequences of those who don't do that. It will be instant death by fire. Now that's the scene where we just read about. In those days, Babylon's, they executed by fire. Romans executed by crucifixion. While I know that Jesus died on the cross and was crucified, there were other people that had actually been crucified by Romans. That was their normal way of crucifixion. Jews, they executed by stoning. And this is the setting of the third chapter of Daniel. The music starts, people fall down, and they worship this image. King Nebuchadnezzar, he is liking what he sees from his throne, just what he had planned. Everybody's going to bow down to him. Everyone's bowing down to his image. And he's thinking, with obedience like this, my kingdom is going to be, will last forever. Now, what is the obvious sin in his life? Pride. I mean, this guy is really stuck on himself, okay? And he wants everybody to bow down and worship him. And so all's looking good. And then certain of the Chaldeans came near, and they accused the Jews of not bowing down. Now look at a couple other verses with me. Look at verse 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. In verse 13 it said this. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Now these three, they're Jews, and they're not bowing down. Look what it said in verse 12. There are certain Jews, this is what they went to the king and ratted out the Jews. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to name three. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And they didn't. They were Jews. They were not going to bow to another god. They knew the Ten Commandments. They knew the first of the Ten Commandments and said that's not going to happen. So Nebuchadnezzar, his first response was in verse 13 that you read, rage and fury. I hope that's not your first response, by the way, when you hear something bad happening. Rage and fury. But that was his. So he wants to confirm this to be true or not. So I'll read a little more, verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, he has Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before him, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? I mean, he just says, these are going to be the consequences if you don't fall down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. So they said, we know, we've heard all about this. Nebuchadnezzar wants to confirm this to be true. So he tries to talk them, and listen, he tries to talk them into compromising. We are not to compromise biblical truth, whatever that biblical truth is. We are not to compromise that. They gave their answer. Read a couple more verses. They said, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, O God whom we serve is able to, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But I want you to circle the next three words if they're not circled in your Bible. But if not, if God doesn't deliver us out of this fire, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now when the three Hebrew children were asked by the king why they refused to bow down to the image, their answer actually showed me four things that I want to point out to you. Jerry, you can turn that thing on, and you can fill these in if you want to, but you don't have to, but I like it when the young people do especially. about why they, how they answered. And the first one is this. They were honest. They just told the king honesty. They didn't even try to cover up what they had done. Is it true that you guys don't bow down before my image that I had built? Yes, Your Honor, that's true. We're not going to bow down to it. They didn't lie. They didn't try to cover it up. They're not going to try to justify it. They just said the truth. Did you know honesty is always the best policy? Yeah, the young people. I've asked the young kids before, why did you lie? I already know why they lie. Okay, they have a sinful nature. And secondly, and here's what you know, because I didn't want to get in trouble. Well, of course that's why they lied. Nobody wants to, everybody lies to keep themselves out of trouble. But these guys didn't. These guys were honest. Some people, and I'm going to say it this way, would be so liberal as to say, you know, Pastor, they're rebelling against the government. Yep, they are. You know General Stanley, ever hear him preach on the radio? It was Adrian Rogers, my favorite preacher. He preached a sermon one morning, I was driving in, and it was How to Be a Godly Rebel. That was the title of his sermon. I said, I got to listen to this, I like the title. There are times, if the government says, this is what you need to do, maybe you have to rebel against them if that's the word you want to use. You need to understand, Peter said it like this, it is better to obey God than man. And sometimes government goes against God, and in this case, government did go against God, and anytime government goes against God, we stand on God's side and not necessarily on the government's side. Listen, they knew Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Those are the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to any image. You remember all of that stuff? Thou shalt not worship any other god. Thou shalt have no other god before me. Those were in there. And they said, we can't do it. They're not going to compromise their stand here, and they are honest about it. That's what they are. I can't go. I kind of had forgot about it, but there is a Christian meeting this week in Washington. It's called Capital Connection, where probably over 1,000 Christians will assemble there, and they will go visit their senators, assembly people, and all in the House, and they'll visit everybody, and they will try to persuade them this is the Christian worldview on this area. And by the grace of God, they'll be able to get in and see them. Last time someone told me they were there, they didn't get in, but hopefully they will this year. Did you bow to the image? No, we didn't bow. In fact, in verse 11, they're not going to bow. I like the passion. Look what. I like their passion. I like their determination. I like their stand. I like their Christianity. Verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We are not going to compromise. Sometimes God gives you opportunities to take a stand for what's right, and you compromise. Like, you know, we got this party at work, and they've got a lot of alcohol here, and you know, I don't want to be the oddball, so I drank for 3 or 4 hours. Is all it was 3 or 4 hours. If one day I just drank what everybody else drank. Yeah, I know when I came home, I was, you know, a little bit over the edge maybe. Listen, that's a compromise. That's a compromise. You got to learn to take a stand against sin and things of that nature. Or maybe somebody's telling a dirty joke, and you have to laugh at that dirty joke because you don't want to be an oddball. We shouldn't be laughing at dirty jokes. Worse yet, I suppose, would be if you were the one that was telling that dirty joke. That would even be worse. Christians are supposed to be different. You see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now listen, we all enjoy life. I'm not saying we're oddballs. You guys look out here and you see grass. Well, some of us went up on top of Tug Hill yesterday and rode snowmobiles. And there's a lot of snow up there, Rick. I don't know if you just want to go anymore with that. I mean, there's a lot of snow up there. But probably about that much. And there's more up there now than you guys have had. We've had all winter down here, I think. But we enjoy life. We like to get out. We stop at the restaurants and eat. And there must have been 100 snowmobiles at every restaurant. My goodness, there was a lot of people out riding. Oh, by the way, I saw something I hope I never see again. I mentioned it to you. A rescue helicopter came in the woods and had to airlift somebody out. at Tabrett's Corners, just about where we unloaded when we went up. Oh, anyway, it's where they, that's not where the crash site was, but I mean, that's where they can land a helicopter in the woods, and they bring them out in a sled on it behind it. And anyway, it's an awful thing. It's like, well, I didn't really want to see that today. But we enjoy life. We enjoy the blessings of God. The Bible says God has given us all things to enjoy. But he hasn't given us all sin to enjoy. And so we got to be careful that we don't compromise. Instead, we ought to say something like, you know, I'm a born-again child of God, and I really don't participate in that type of thing. Other than, you know, just being tight-lipped and being a little bit afraid. They were honest. They were honest, and they knew it could even cost them their lives. But they were honest. So was John Bunyan. You know the guy that wrote Pilgrim's Progress? They put him in prison. Not like a prison of today, like today either, by the way. But they said, if you'll stop preaching Jesus, you can be let out of prison. You can go back to your wife and your family. You know what he told them? If you let me out of prison today, I'll be preaching Jesus tomorrow. And they kept him in prison. And he wrote, it's the second most read book in the history of the world, Pilgrim's Progress, second only to the Bible. But that's where God, that's where he wrote that book from. He wouldn't compromise. They were painfully honest. All relationships need honesty, including our relationship with others, including our relationships at home, including our relationship with the Lord. We need to be honest. Secondly, in their honesty, and I think this is kind of important, they were as kind as possible. They did show respect to the king. I'll read verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We've thought about this. Paul said, be kind one to another. They showed respect. Some people are mean as the devil, mean as a snake, but God wants us to be kind. Thirdly, they knew this in verse 17, that their God is able to deliver them if he wants to. They knew that. Do you know that? Do you know that if God wants to deliver you from whatever it is, he can? But he may not. And so they said, if not. So he wants, they know this, and they accept it. Here's the problem with a lot of Christians. They don't always want to accept what God has for them. So fourthly, in verse 18, they were prepared for the worst, realizing that God does not always deliver us from harm's way. Note it says, but if not. We believe God can deliver us, king, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we are not going to serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So they're not going to bow down. God doesn't always deliver, and they knew that, but they still said, we're not going to compromise no matter what. It may not be God's will that he deliver us. So, whatever, we're not compromising. Their answer in verse 18 speaks volumes about their character. They're going to stand for right. They're going to do right. They're going to speak right, no matter what the consequences may have been. No compromise. No compromise. How would you have answered if the king would have said to you, now, guys, or ladies, in that case, did you bow down? Well, king, we didn't hear the music. Everybody heard the music, okay? We didn't hear the music. We were sleeping. You know, we're sorry. We apologize. It won't happen again. How would you have answered that? What would you have said? They were truthful. They were honest. They could have, I'll give you some excuses that people come up with here in just a moment. They could have had one of several excuses. The first one is this. Just go with the flow. Or why don't you just go with the flow? Then people say something like, you know, Pastor, we can't fight City Hall. You know, we do go to Albany. We're going down the 17th of March. We will probably try to visit our assembly people and our senators. We will try to, we will put, if they're not there, we'll put position papers on their desk with their aides. Their aides are always there if they're not. And we will let them know how we would like them to vote on certain issues. Well, we just, that's what we do. We don't just go with the flow. We don't go with the flow of the homosexual agenda or the transgender agenda or the same-sex marriage that became the law of the land several years ago now. We don't do that. You know, that's affected my ministry and it's affected our church in some way. When Uriah and Bethany were getting married, they didn't want to use our church because, and listen, ladies, I've heard this before, okay? It doesn't have a center aisle. I know, all right? I've heard that like multiple times. So they were looking for a different venue to use, a church to have their wedding in. And I said, well, I've got some good pastor friends. Why don't you call them up? So they called one up, and a good friend of mine, pastor in Buckley Road Baptist Church of Syracuse, and he says, I would love to let you use our building, but we can't. We don't allow anybody to use our building for a wedding ceremony. Because if we do, here's what I fear. Well, you let them. Yeah, but you're a same-sex couple and we don't get along with them. Oh, you're being prejudiced. That's discrimination. So it's just a simple rule. If none of them are part of the church, either a member or a faithful attender, they can't get married here. There, problem solved. And we are not discriminating against anybody except those who aren't part of this church. Now, it used to be if we met somebody and they wanted to do a wedding and they were both Christians and they were up here and they wanted a quick ceremony, we might do it. But not now. I just like I don't want to take that chance. Plus, you don't want to get sued, do you? I mean, we don't want to get sued. So, that's the stand that a lot of churches are taking now. So it's affected us. But we're still going to fight them. Secondly, here's what we'll do. We'll cooperate with Nebuchadnezzar and we'll win him to Christ. Probably not. Cooperating with sin doesn't usually win people to Christ. Now, thirdly, Daniel, our leader, he just wasn't here to help us make the decision what we're supposed to do. Now, let me just say this to the young people. One day, mom won't be there, and dad won't be there, and the pastor won't be there, and the Sunday school teacher won't be there, and it's going to be you and the devil, and you're going to have to make a decision on something, and you better learn how to stand for the Lord. You got to develop your own personal convictions. I have mine. Maybe you have higher ones than me. Good for you. Maybe you have higher ones. I have higher ones than you do. But whatever, you need to have your own personal convictions that you get out of the Word of God. Usually what I mention, I usually find that in the Word of God. How about that, huh? Number four, just bowing once won't hurt, will it? Actually, it will hurt. And you know why? One little compromise leads to a little more compromise. The first time makes it easier to do it the second time. We'll bow down, but we just won't worship the image. Okay, now you just became a stumbling block to others. Is that what you want to be? A stumbling block to others? Now, here's a key principle to living godly. You don't want to call others to stumble. Well, we just want to please the King. You can't always please everybody. You just can't. Fifthly, we try to justify our actions. Pastor, you don't understand. I was under so much pressure. Listen, we figured we would be more useful to God alive than we were dead. And sometimes that's true. But in this case, to compromise, it's not true. And they remembered what it said in Exodus. And that's what we need to do, is remember what does the Bible say? On the issues that you deal with in your life, where are you getting how to live your life from? Don't you get it out of the Bible? The result of their stand for what was right is in the next few verses. Let me read verses 19 through 21. Now remember, they stood for what's right, but here was the result of standing for what's right. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his image was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. In other words, turn the heat up, man. It was really hot. He commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, that's not the most exciting result for doing right that you'll ever read about anywhere, is it? But let me just say this. Number one, doing right got them in a bad situation. Pastor, that's not what I plan on. Sometimes doing right will put you in a bad situation. They were cast into the fire. You might get thrown into a fire somewhere. I don't mean a literal fire, but I mean you might get thrown into a real battle somewhere. What's the song sing? God leads his dear children along. Some through the valley, some through the fire, but all through the blood, by the way. But sometimes God does that. Doing right got them in a bad situation. Secondly, doing right isn't always popular. You think the decision that they made was popular with the king? Or with the other people there? Obviously the guys came and said, oh, by the way, king, you know they were jealous. You know those three Jews you appointed to be over the provinces, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Yeah, those guys. Yeah, king, they're not bowing down to you. Just thought you might want to know that. All right? It wasn't popular. It wasn't popular with the king, and it certainly wasn't popular with the others. They did right, and they got ratted out, and the king wasn't happy, and it got them in a bad situation, and it wasn't popular. And thirdly, and remember this, but God did do a miracle. Now look at verse 23 and 24. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. He throws them into the fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. So the fire didn't consume them. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now listen, when we do right, you have an opportunity to watch God work, even in a bad situation. Fourthly, doing right brought them into the presence of God in the fire. God didn't take them out of the fire. They're still in the fire. God is with his children in the fire. That's where they didn't compromise and they got put into a fire. But you know what? God was with them all the way through their fire. And God can be with you all the way through the fire that you're in life right now, if you're in one. And then in verse 26, it said this. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, he's getting this thing figured out. Come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. Wow. God called them out of the fire. Now get this. Other people watch how you respond in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar throws them in the fire. And he's watching them. And he's assuming they're going to be consumed in this fire, which probably is a pretty safe bet. But people, that's not what he saw. People ought to see Jesus in us. In your fires of life, what will people see? What do people see in you? Then if you'll notice in verse 29, this is an amazing thing. Therefore I make a decree that every man, nation, and language which spake anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. You know what they had? Number five, they had influence. They had so much godly influence, they influenced the king to make a law. Now God, sixthly, God blessed them, and he saw them through the fire, verse 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now the guys that ratted them out in the beginning, that's why they were ratting them out, because they weren't so happy with the fact that they weren't bowing, but they had positions that they wanted, and now all of a sudden they're elevated again. God blessed them and saw them through the fire, but God let them go into the fire. Sometimes God does that. What's your fire in life? What is it that really, like, a battle that you're in right now? God's with you in that fire. You're not in that fire alone. You're not in that heartache alone. You're not in that sorrow alone. You're not in that burden alone. God got the glory, seventhly, because they did not compromise. Now, why do people compromise? I'll give you this, and then I guess I'll be done. We think we'll have fun. And you know what? We may. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. You may have fun for a while, but the fun runs out. Sometimes people compromise because they want acceptance. Everybody wants acceptance. I want people to like me. I'd like to think my wife likes me and my kids like me, at least my grandkids at least like that much. But beyond that, we really want acceptance. But we can't want acceptance at the cost of compromise. Thirdly, sometimes we want popularity and position. You know, if I compromise a little here and a little there, maybe I'll get up and maybe I can do a little sin there or whatever, and hey, that'll bring me up the corporate ladder or whatever. Sometimes you compromise to make life a little easier. Wouldn't it just be easier on me if I just lived worldly and, you know, bowed down to that image, whatever that image is that you go through? Maybe wouldn't my life just be a little easier? Well, it might be a little easier, but would it be pleasing to the Lord? Is that what God would want? Sometimes, and I know pastors get this way, sometimes you get tired of fighting. You just get tired of fighting. So I'm not even going to worry about it. Sixthly, sometimes we compromise because there's a lack of faith. People just don't trust God. Paul, in the latter chapters in the book of Acts, he said, I believe God. It gets to the point in our lives where we have to come to the place where we believe in our hearts, I believe God. Some people compromise because they have a lack of faith. They just can't trust God in that fight or in that situation. And seventhly, and I kind of started with this, all the things that I reviewed, that people have no personal convictions. You know, are there some things that I might say, eh, but there are other things, and there's a lot of other things that I'm saying, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's right, that's right, that's right, that's wrong, that's right. You've got to develop some personal convictions. I believe Jesus is God. Nobody will ever change my mind on that. I believe that Jesus went to Calvary's cross and died and shed his blood and was buried and 3 days again, 3 days and three nights later, rose from the dead. Nobody will ever change my mind on that. I believe that Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. You could never even try to sway me away from that at all, ever. I believe certain things in my life would be sinful. My wife and I aren't getting along, and my husband and I'm not speaking about me, okay? My husband and I aren't getting along, and therefore I'm going to get a boyfriend or a girlfriend, so I've got somebody else. That's wrong whether you get involved in stuff like that or not. It's still sinfully wrong. You can't come, well, it's okay in this case. No, it's not okay in that case. It's never okay. And so we've got to have some personal convictions. Write this down on the bottom of your paper if you're one of those that are taking notes. There is a higher priority. You know that? There's a higher priority. And it's not me, and it's not you, it's who? It's God. Remember when Pensacola Christian, by the way, I think they're coming in May again this year to sing. And still can't get that string band back. Man, I wish we'd get those guys back. But anyway, they have a song on one of their CDs. And by the way, when they come, you ought to buy some of their music. It's just terrific Christian music. But it's something like, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's all about God. Anybody remember when they were here and they sang that a few years ago? What a great song it is. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It is all about God. By the way, look at verse 25 again. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose. How many men were cast into the fire? Three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. You know what that is? That's a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus Christ back in the Old Testament. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He left heaven and supernaturally was conceived in Mary by the Holy Ghost at the virgin birth, but he was in heaven before that. So when he says, man, that fourth one looks like the Son of... I don't know how Nebuchadnezzar knew that. I have no idea how Nebuchadnezzar actually knew that. But he said, that one looks like the... He must have been glowing or something. I don't know. But he said, that one looks like the Son of God. And you know where God was? He was right with those guys in that fire. Now, let me ask you this. Do you know Jesus? I mean, what I said a few minutes ago about him dying and giving his life and shedding his blood, that's what washes away our sin. That's how we know him. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you don't know him, I want to encourage you to really get to know him and to be saved and know what it means to be saved and know what it means to have heaven as your home. But to the church, those of you that are part of this church, you need to get some biblical convictions. And you need to develop a pattern in your life. I'm not going to compromise there. I'm not going to compromise there, and I'm not going to compromise there. We were in Albany. It might have been the last time I was there. And they were having a meeting on, I don't know where, on the gambling issue. And, of course, we got the casino right over here. And so I got talking to some of the pastors there. Must be they were going to this meeting. And I told them about some of the people that I've come in contact with that have lost everything at this casino. I mean, they've lost everything. One guy was losing $1,500 a week. And my first sentence after I asked him, I said, how can you lose $1,500 a week? I don't know anybody that makes $1,500 a week, I don't think. And this is what he said. Well, I've remortgaged my home. I've maxed out all my credit cards. My wife is, and I think he owned his business. And I think he said he refinanced his business also. So he was losing his business. He had this nice truck he pulled into the parking lot with, but he said they're coming to repossess that tomorrow. And my wife is home packing suitcases, and her and the kids are out of here. Now, so I was telling these guys stories like that. So the two of these guys, one on each arm, you're coming with us. And they took me to this meeting, some senators, and they said, now we want you guys to listen to his stories. So I told, listen, I'm against the casino gambling. Now, some of you might go over there to eat. I don't even do that, but whatever. But I hear they have good food, and maybe someday I'll be tempted to go over there, and maybe I can resist it, maybe I can't. We'll see what happens. But I do hear they have good restaurants. But I hope you don't go over there and spend $1,500 a week. I mean, isn't that foolish? You ought to have a conviction, no gambling. Now, that's just a practical area in life. I mentioned getting drunk earlier and things like that. There ought to just be no pornography and no immorality, no known habitual sin in the life of a believer. That ought not to be there because we're not going to compromise. Yeah, but I'll be accepted. Well, I'd rather be accepted by God and find favor with God than with man any day of the week. Father, as we look at these guys, and I reviewed a lot earlier, and then we looked at these three. And I think the biggest thing I get out of that, and others might get something else, but I get the fact that they just weren't going to compromise. They knew it was going to cost them their life, but they were going to live for you no matter what. And it is my prayer today, and I believe your will, that every person that is here and that will be here at the next few services, that they will make a determination in their heart. They will make, as Daniel purposed in his heart, they will not defile themselves with sin. In Daniel's case, in these guys' case, it was with a portion of the king's meat. Now we get over to this chapter, and we're not going to bow down to this image. We're just not going to do it. And that people would get some strong convictions based on the word of God, that they won't compromise. They'll stand true. They'll stand strong. They'll follow you and live a godly life. And Lord, you can bless them for it. And they can have influence in areas that I can't and others here can't, but they can, and they do. Because we can have that kind of influence, through it all, when it's all done, you will get the glory. Obviously, you got the glory here. Nebuchadnezzar recognized that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God was a God above all gods. So Lord, just challenge us to live and to grow develop those character traits, those Christian character traits in our life, so that we can be and do and act, and talk, and speak, and have the influence that you would have us to have. And I'll thank you and I'll praise you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if heads are bowed and eyes are closed and faith is plain, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you accepted Him? Do you know what that means? Do you know your sins are forgiven? If not, you come and we'll get someone to deal with you or see me right after the service. But Christian, do you have some convictions about what's right and what's wrong? Why don't you purpose in your heart today, just like Daniel did in Daniel 1:8? He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Make a commitment to God today that you will grow and that you will follow Him all the days of your life. And no matter what, even if you get cast into a fire, and you might, be determined to follow the Lord. Because, I'll say it again, when people follow the Lord, things in life have a way to work out. God leads His dear children along. That's what she's playing. God leads. Father, help us to take a strong stand. Help us to be kind. Help us to be honest. Help us to be polite. Help us to be respectful, just like these guys were. But help us to not compromise our biblical convictions that you have grown us into. And then, Lord, you'll show us more. And just keep growing us. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll get ready for Sunday.